Well, we're back in Revelation. Seems like an age ago we were here, doesn't it? And if you remember, as we've gone through Revelation, it's a picture book, and it's a series of overlapping pictures mapping out the history of all things from before time to the endless ages to come. And as we've said before, as we come to the climax of the book of Revelation, so the pictures get grander and more wonderful. And as we come to chapters 21 and 22, we have these glorious pictures of heaven. And that's how Revelation works. You're looking at a picture. You don't read over much into these things. You sometimes just want to take and look at the picture and gaze and wonder and adore. Don't look for secret meanings and hidden passages and little tiny signatures on the corner of the picture. Just enjoy the picture. That's how Revelation works. And as we've seen, as we come to chapter 21, we've looked at our new home, the new heavens and the new earth, verse 1. And we've seen previous chapters, but again repeated, chapter 21, verse 2, our wedding day. We read that I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a picture of the Lord carrying his bride across the threshold, carrying his church to their new home where they will live together. And that's why we've seen verse 3, the days of enforced separation are over. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Someone invites you to their home. You're getting to know the real them. You come into their home, you look around the home, you look at the pictures, the furnishings, the sounds which make up that home, the smells which make up that home. And as you look at the people inviting someone's home, you see them as themselves, don't you? When we're at home, we're at home. We're at ease. We're natural. It's us. This is where I live. It's home to me. And that's the picture here. And we wonder, what would it be like to come home to God's home? Not to come home as a visitor, but to come home as the bride with the bridegroom, to come home as the children with the Father. No more distance, no more separation. We shall witness God as himself in all his fullness, God at ease with all his children. We're at home now. This is where I live. This is where you'll see me as I really am and know me as I really am. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture to be face to face. God's home will be our home. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people, and God himself will wipe away. And God himself will be with them and be their God. I'll be with you, he says, and you'll be with me. I call that home. Well, we've looked at all those things in a number of studies. We come though to verses 9 to 21, and we've got a new picture here, haven't we? And we're told then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So as we come to this, we're told we're looking at the bride, and then we're told the bride is the city. So the city is the bride is the city. And what are we looking at? What is it? What's the bride? What's the city? Or who's the bride? Who's the city? Church. It's the church. That's right. We're looking at the church. So in a sense, as we look at these verses, it's less a picture of heaven. It's more a vision of the glorified church. Now then, you'll notice that he takes John to a high mountain. Is it just so that John can get a panoramic view? A high mountain. And we're not going to answer this one tonight. We'll come back to it later as we get into chapter 22. But the younger men should know the answer to that question. We thought about it with the men's study group about mountains. It's where it all began. It's where it's all ending. If you look up in Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 2 and verses 35 and 44, you read of a mountain there. This city, yes, in a sense, he's on a mountain to get a panoramic view, but it seems the city and the mountain, well, the city's built on the mountain. So think about that. Think the significance of that. And we'll come back to that another time. Okay, now my voice isn't very strong, so I'm going to need help tonight as I go through this. So please don't let me fill up the silences. Do contribute. What's the first thing that strikes John? We read verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. What's the first thing that strikes John as he looks at the city? Light, yes, that's the first thing to strike him, isn't it? And what is that light? It's the glory of God, isn't it? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. When John looks at the city, he sees it's light. There's no darkness in it at all. And in fact, we're told, aren't we, that it's having the glory of God. So the city shines with light. It shines with the brightness of the splendor of the glory of God. And we're told it was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Anyone know what jasper is like to look at? I haven't a clue until I looked it up. It's like a diamond. Okay, jasper looks like a diamond. So it's clear, brilliant, shining, sparkling. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? That's what the church is like. It's this beautiful, clear, brilliant, shining diamond. And it's interesting, if you, I need to turn to it, but if you go back early on in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 3, we read of John's in the throne room of heaven, and he says, and he who sat there, looking at the appearance of God, he who sat there was like jasper in appearance. So God is described as being like jasper in appearance. The church is described as being like jasper in appearance. And it's light, as God is light. So what is it telling us about the church on that day?
It's holy like God is holy.
Exactly. It's as holy as God is holy. You can think of a number of verses. You'll know, again, no need to turn to them, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're told, aren't we? We all with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, on that day, that's complete. The transformation is finished. It's complete. The glory of the church is like the glory of the Lord. In other words, the church is now, if you like, it's the finite image of the infinite God. It's the perfect reflection, the perfect outshining of God's own being. It's the true likeness of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, he's praying for them, and one of the things he prays is... He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he's praying for them. Well, that's something that's ongoing, isn't it, in this life, collectively, individually. But on that day, it'll be complete. The church will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why she will shine like jasper with the glory of God, light as he is light. You remember Paul says, talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that will be revealed in the people of God. John says, you know, when we see him, we shall be like him. So these are wonderful pictures, aren't they, of what the church will be. Well, then look down at verses 18 to 21. We just read them out. I won't read it all out over again. But you see the, just look at it for a couple of seconds. And you have this description of all these extraordinary stones, and actually numbers them. There are 12 of them, and if someone could help me say what they are. I mean, jasper, we said, is like a diamond. Sapphire, what colour is sapphire? Blue, that's a straightforward one, isn't it? It's blue. Chalcedony, that is... I don't know what colour that is. I got different answers in different places. So we'll go. Emerald is green, you know, the Emerald City, Wizard of Oz. Sardonyx, what colour is that? Anyone know? Okay, it's red. Or it can also be flesh coloured, sort of pinky coloured. Sardius, any takers for that? No, no, I can see we're all great with our chrysolite. Oh, I didn't know these either, but anyway, that's that sort of gold. It's sort of transparent yellow. It's a gold, but it's transparent, so it's something which... Beryl. People used to be called beryl. And so it perhaps doesn't have older people, doesn't have quite grand connotations, but actually it's a beautiful stone. What colour's beryl? Well, I've got green, but it may well be right. Topaz. Yeah, yellow. That's what I got down here. Chrysoprase, I haven't even heard of some of these, but that's a pale green. Again, you'll get different, maybe jacinth, that's, yeah, well I actually got, there were two, I got orange, but it also, one other one said it was violet. So amethyst is more straightforward, that's purple, isn't it? It's purple or pinky. We'll take you. We'll take your word for it, John. All right, so you've got all these fantastic colours, haven't you? When you look at the city, it's a blaze of extraordinary colour. Now, what's the message that's being sent out? We've said that the city is light as God is light. It's jasper as God is described as jasper. It radiates with the glory of God. The work is complete. It's now the perfect image of God, the church. But why all these different colours? What's it? What do you think is the message? It's working at the level of pictures. It's not mysterious. Different nations could be. Yeah. Well, yes. That will come out in other ways. But yeah, you could put that dimension on it.
Rainbow.
Rainbow. Yeah. Yes. Rainbow colours. They're valuable. Yeah, it's, yes, to a point, yes. They don't completely correspond, but they correspond to the breast, to a large extent to the breastplate, and that was to represent the tribes of Israel. So it is a representation of the people of God, of different nations, the tribes of Israel, the people of God. It's a representation. I'll give you a clue. Think about the beauty of holiness. Is that a clue? Indeed, that's right. It's what it's saying is, isn't it? We speak of the beauty of holiness, don't we? God is holy, holy, holy. He's beautiful to behold. Yes? And every attribute of God is an infinity of excellence. Every attribute of God is beautiful. If you could take that attribute and turn it into a picture, you might represent it as beautiful colours, wouldn't you? Or beautiful jewels. That's how you might represent it, yes? The many faceted attributes of God you might represent as beautiful jewels. Well, you can see here that what's being portrayed is the church, as it is light, as it is reflecting the image of God. It's saying that every beautiful attribute of God is being reflected in the church. So God is good. The church is good as He is good. God is wise. The church is wise. God is the king. Here is a church. Here are people who rule. God is love. Here is a community of perfect love. God is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in the church. God is just. Here are people who love justice. Every attribute of God is perfectly reflected in the church. And that's not something drab, is it? It's something wonderful. It's the beauty of holiness. It's a beautiful picture. We're to catch something of the wonder of what's going on. We're being as holy as He is holy. If you like, the Son, He mirrors the Father, doesn't He? And the church mirrors the Son. He's the Word of God, He's the outshining of the Father, and the church is the outshining of the Son. We've been made like Him. Beautiful. So that's what's going on. It's all revealed in the church. Okay, moving on then. The next thing, verse 12. John sees, and she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we just stop at the wall. What do you think the wall is telling us about the church? Look at the city, it's got a great and high wall. Yes, it's safe, it's secure. Nothing is going to disturb the peace of this city. Nothing is going to break the peace. It's wonderfully safe and secure. It's lived in a world where there is hostility all the time, where there is turmoil, whether it's within, indwelling sin, whether it's satanic assaults, whether it's the hostility of the world. The people of God here are never at peace. They can never rest. They can never say, oh, it's all right, I can put down my arms, I can stop watching, I can relax. All of us know there's awful feelings in the pit of our stomach. All of us at times are afraid. All of us at times can say, I have no peace. But those days will be gone, and gone forever. Great high walls which are impregnable. And all those things that troubled us and disturbed us and frightened us and caused us grief and pain and sorrows and troubles and trials in this world will be forever banished. High walls which none can penetrate. Jesus says, you know, none shall pluck them out of my hand. We'll never, ever have a frown crossing our brow again. And there are 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes. Now, we've said before, as we looked in Revelation, when it speaks of the 12 tribes, it's talking about the true Israel. And the true Israel is the people of God. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. Not all in the 12 tribes in the Old Testament were true believers. We know that. The Old Covenant, they didn't continue in it, and they were rejected. But amongst those tribes, there were true believers. There were Abrahams and Jacobs and Davids and Samuels. They're the true Israel. And again, and then in the New Testament, Israel, the true Israel, has suddenly grown and enlarged and revived because it's now the Gentiles have been brought in. So it's speaking of the church, the true Israel, the 12 tribes. We're the people of God, we're the children of Abraham. And each of the gates has a name of one of the tribes. Well, perhaps we could think of it like this. I live at 160 Amien Park Road. I could, if I was corny or something, put over my door Gerard's house. And if you're walking down the street, you say, well, that's where he lives. And I think it's probably working at that level, isn't it? Written over the gates are the names of each tribe. That's where the people of God live. That's their home. That's where you'll find them. They're all there. It's their home. It's where they belong forever. And then verse 13 says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. What do you think that's saying? The gates are facing all directions. What do you think that's about?
Well, the kingdom of God encompasses the whole human race.
Yeah, although this is talking about the church, isn't it? So it's talking about the church. In fact, the church is now the new human race. It's the new humanity. And that's why those who are cast out are no longer human. They're no longer the human race. But the cardinal points, north, south, east, and west, gates on each side, what's that saying?
Believers will come from all corners of God.
Yeah, that's right. You know, Jesus talks about in the narrow way. He says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. He's talking to the Jews. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. It's saying that God is going to gather into his church people from all over the globe. You know, the gospel is to be preached to the end of the earth, isn't it? And that maybe have a significance too about there's an angel on each door, or each gate, I should say. And when Jesus is talking about the end of the world, he says, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Picture of the angels going and gathering all from all over the earth. God's elect, and outside the gate is an angel, so maybe that's a added significance there. Okay. And you'll notice that if you read down verse 25, you'll see the gates are always open. And we won't answer that tonight, but think about how that might work in the picture. Open gates. All right, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the foundations of the city, 12 foundations on each is an apostle, name of an apostle of the Lamb. So what's the significance of that? Yes, go on. That's right. That's right. The foundation of the church, what the church is built on, is the apostolic message, isn't it? Our whole New Testament is the apostolic message. It's all written by apostles or written by people under the direction of the apostles. How did you come to Christ? You heard the apostolic gospel. The gospel you heard was the gospel that they preached in Jerusalem. It's exactly the same gospel, isn't it? We were saved through the apostolic gospel. We only know what the gospel is because the apostles have told us in the New Testament. How have we grown and how are we growing and what will get us safely to glory? The apostolic word, the apostolic message. So when you look at the church in glory, you're looking at people of the book. They loved and kept the apostolic word. That was the foundation upon which their lives and churches were built in this life. When others sneered and laughed at God's word, they took it seriously. They built their lives upon it. That's why we're a Bible church, isn't it? The only foundation we can lay is that of the apostles' message. And if that's not what we're building here, we won't belong to the building there. The apostolic message. Okay, verses 15 and 16. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Well, 12,000 furlongs doesn't tell us very much because actually the word is a stadia, which is about 1,400 miles. So the city, as it's measured out, is 1,400 miles in its length and 1,400 miles in its breadth. And actually, it goes on to say it's 1,400 miles in its height. Okay, 1,400 miles is the distance between London and Athens. If you're an Antipodean, it's the distance between Adelaide and Brisbane. And someone else commentary said it's about 3/4 of the size of the United States. Okay, that's how big the city is. It's huge. Okay, the numbers are symbolic, but they're big symbolic numbers, aren't they? So it's a huge city. Now, the symbolic numbers, we're told, the dimensions of the city, where are we? Verse 16, we're told that it's 12,000 furlongs, or 12,000 stadia. That's each of its dimensions. Now, 12,000, you've got 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. 12, because, as you've seen, 12 represents the true Israel. Okay? And as we've seen before in Revelation, when numbers are cubed, it's speaking about a fullness, a completeness. Okay? So, and then when you look at the walls, the walls are 144 cubits. So again, 144, we've got 12 apostles, we've got 12 tribes, and you get 144. The dimensions of the city speak of a fullness. 12 tribes cubed. That's the number. The walls of the city in thickness is a 12 times 12. 12 apostles, 12 tribes. What's it saying? What's it trying to gather up and make us think about? Again, it's not sort of fancy arithmetic. It's just sort of very working at a very basic level. What's it saying about the church? Exactly. It's saying that there's nobody missing. It's speaking of a fullness. Here's a number for Israel. Here's a number for the true people of God. And it's cubed. It's a completeness. It's a fullness. Nothing needs to be added. They are all there. Not one of God's people is missing. Likewise, when you look at the thickness of the walls, the walls are the church as well, aren't they? We're a spiritual building made of living stones. But again, it's 12 times 12. It's speaking of a fullness, a completeness. It's a city built of living stones. Not one is missing. All the redeemed belong there. Every true child of God is there, gathered out of the nations. And it's measured, isn't it? In other words, God knows the dimensions of his city. He's the great architect. He planned it before time. Then in time, he's building it. And at the end of time, it's complete. He knows perfectly the dimensions because he's planned for all his people to be there. Not one will be missing. At last, it's brought to completion. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, as we sometimes sing. One of God's people is missing. Wonderful, isn't it? Jesus does really save to the uttermost. Okay, we're nearly at a close now. What about the shape of the city, though? Okay, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. What about the shape of it?
It's a cube.
It's a cube, yep. That should start ringing bells. Where do you meet cubes in the Bible? The Holy of Holies, yes. If you went into the innermost room in the temple or tabernacle, you'd find it was a perfect cube. Okay, the length, breadth, and height would all be identical. What was in the Holy of Holies? God, that's right, it's where God dwelt, didn't it? God dwelt above the cherubim, hovering over the mercy seat. It was a room without any windows, and yet if you could see inside it, it'd be burning with brightness. It'd be like the sun in there, because the glory of God hovered over the mercy seat between the cherubim. So here you've got the city is a perfect cube, just like the Holy of Holies, in which the glory or the presence of God dwelt. So what's the message? God is there. Yes, that's right. God has built for himself the Holy of Holies, and he's built it out of his people. And he's dwelling in the midst of his people. God will fill his church with all his fullness. The church becomes his dwelling place. We'll enjoy the unmediated presence of God. We'll enjoy the full, perfect revelation of God. We'll discover, we'll know, we'll enjoy God in all his fullness, in all his dimensions, in all eternity. And that'll be developed further as you go into chapter 22. Okay, so it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's working at the level of a picture. You know, the church will radiate with the multicolored brightness of the splendor of the glory of God, the beauty of holiness. She'll be holy as God is holy, light as God is light. And the church will be everlastingly safe and secure, surrounded by walls of salvation, gathered out of the nations, and the full number will be there. Not one of God's people will be missing. Not one stone will be lacking. Not one won't be a cubit too short or too small. Somebody's not here. Everyone will be there. And it'll be filled. God has built it for himself. It'll be filled with all his fullness. It's the real Holy of Holies in which God will dwell with his people. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, we just close with this. One last thing. And I suppose it's a thing you can miss in a sense, isn't it? You have to be careful you don't miss the wood for the trees. Because a very obvious thing to say is that it's a city. It's a city. So what does that tell you about the church, the glorified church? It's a city. It's alive, it's buzzing, yeah. That's absolutely right. Anyone want to add anything to that? It's a buzzing, it's alive, as we'll see when we get on to verses 22 onwards. Sorry? people there, yeah, it's full, and it's buzzing, it's alive, people there, it's, we live together, don't we, in glory. Yes? It's not, it's not sort of, you don't get a picture of a lot of sort of honeycomb caves, and there's a believer in each one, and they never actually, they just come out occasionally and talk to each other, then go back in their caves. It's a city. The people of God belong together forever. It's a shared life, it's a community, it's a city. It's all speaking about togetherness. Yeah, where do we come from? Well, we come from, you know, Twickenham or Hampton. Well, what does that mean? Well, we live together in that area. We all live together in a particular area. That's where we belong. We live together in Twickenham, Hampton, Witton, whatever it might be. And there they all are, living together. Speaking of the people of God, they dwell together in perfect love, in unity, in holiness, and it's forever. It's a city. They belong together forever. Not thrilling. So as we close, if we belong together there, are we committed to belonging together here? If there's perfect love there, do we love one another here? In the nitty-gritty, it's easy to stand up and say, oh, I love everyone. But actually, when when people aren't being very lovable, and I haven't got very good reasons for loving them, or they haven't got very good reasons for loving me, to love one another. And if it's perfect unity there, are we doing everything to build the unity here? And if it's a city saturated with the fullness of God there, are we together seeking the unveiled presence of God here?